Now we can turn our attention to God's Word, and we are looking at a passage in the Sermon on the Mount that is typically considered to be one of the more famous parts of the Sermon on the Mount. It is one of the more familiar parts, certainly, in the world, not just in the Christian world, but in the entire world. And this passage, and the one that we'll be looking at next week as well, have made history, literally, in their social effects. And so let's just dive right in and look. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know how these passages have impacted history. You know the stories of Gandhi. You know the stories of Martin Luther King, whose 50th anniversary of his assassination 50 years ago is coming up in just a couple of weeks. You know stories of people who have chosen to not fight back when they were being oppressed. And as far as social movements go, this passage is inspiring and has been very effective. But I want to tell you that this passage is not just about trying to change society. This passage is trying to change your heart. And Jesus is telling us these things not for a social purpose, but for a personal righteousness purpose. Remember where we have come from in the sermon. The sermon is being delivered by Jesus to tell us what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And he tells us that we must have a righteousness that goes beyond the Pharisees and the scribes. And so that righteousness must come from apart from the law, not from the law itself. And so when it comes to what life in the kingdom looks like, personally speaking, this is it. This and the next passage are what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And what Jesus does is not just tell us, but he shows us as well. He demonstrates to us the path to life must include dying to self. And so this sermon is called Dying to Self. And that sounds serious, because it is. But we can, and we need to, we must. In fact, if you are a Christian, you must die to yourself daily. And we'll talk about what that means. But when we've talked about each of these passages so far in the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen each one start with these same words that he uses here. You have heard that it was said. And we have said that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, had been misinterpreting or misapplying and even misquoting some of the words from what we call the Old Testament, from the law. But this time, this is an actual quote, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they said, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. And it's true, because it's not just said, it's actually written in Scripture several times, at least three. Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, a couple of other places in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law quotes these words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so I want to talk about why that's in there, how it was misapplied, and then how Jesus corrects this misapplication. So, where was it in Scripture? It was used in the law in a part that we would call the civil law. So it's the part that was used for what would be criminal cases in the Old Testament. And so the judges back then would use the Mosaic Law, just as we would use civil law, to handle court cases that came to them. And so even then, these verses were not used literally, because you would see in Scripture this verse, and then examples that would follow this verse, and they would explain certain situations. These were general statements to make sure that a punishment was appropriate and proportionate to the crime that had been committed. And there's lots of different situations that deal with things like this in the Old Testament. Let me give you one. This is about animals, an ox. If one man's ox hits another ox so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share that price. And the dead beast they shall also share. Or, if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore and hit in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. That's Exodus 21, 35 to 36. We'll maybe make that our memory verse after Easter. But the idea, and there's tons of that, if you have looked at Old Testament law like this, there are tons of examples like this, situational civil code, essentially, the law, what to do in certain situations, whether it was animals or people or spouses or children. And this part of the law, the civil law, was designed to do several things. It was originally given for a few reasons. One, to affirm the sanctity of human life. There is an idea in here that life is, in fact, precious and belongs to God. And so if life is taken, then that's not good. Because humanity is endowed with something good in it. It is rightfully holy. So the law affirms that. It also was designed to prevent personal revenge, so that if something happened to you, you knew that the law was going to take care of that, that you didn't have to intervene and do something on your own. The law was going to help you because there was a justice system in place. And the law was also given to prevent criminal acts because you knew what would happen if you did something. And so there was an idea that it would curb your behavior, knowing that you would face some sort of similar punishment if you did something. So that was part of the original reason for the laws that were given. But the original intention had started to be forgotten or even ignored, so that it was soon misapplied. How? Well, people, and not just Pharisees, but just people in general, started to use this principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as a means for taking justice into their own hands. If they were harmed, they would cite this verse and they would hurt back. If something was taken or damaged, they would take something of equal value or break something of the first person or do something worse. Does this sound like anything that you are familiar with? Odds are, if you have any brothers or sisters, you lived this way at one point. Maybe you still do. Why did you hit your sister? Well, she hit me first. Why did you take your brother's phone charger? Oh, he stole mine first. That's something we find out quite a bit. I don't have any brothers and sisters, and so I don't necessarily have these kinds of issues, but I have lots of issues about an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and it's called getting to work. Dealing with road rage, dealing with public transport, someone pushes me out of the way. What's my instinct? You can't do that to me. I have rights. I have space. This is my space. There's something humanly innate about the notion of exact retribution, about payback. And so this is the irony of this principle, is that what was originally given to prevent personal revenge started to be used as the very background, an excuse for retribution, for revenge, and became the basis for people doing just that. And Jesus came to teach and to demonstrate a different path. What does he say? Well, in these few verses and in next week's section about loving your enemies, Jesus offers some very counterintuitive advice. And so if life in the kingdom is more than just seeking out personal revenge, then what are some situations here that he gives? He gives four short situations. Verse 39, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And I just want to think about that for a second, because most everyone agrees this is a slap of insult. If someone is to hit you on your right cheek, odds are, back then and today, that person was right-handed. And so it would have to be a backhanded slap, not a uppercut punch. So a backhanded slap. And a backhanded slap, now as then, is a slap of insult, not necessarily to harm or to inflict damage, but a slap of insult. Now, of course, it could also inflict bodily harm and was used to do that as well. What's your natural reaction to being insulted? Talk some smack, return the insult. What's your reaction to being hit? Hit back, harder. But Jesus says, don't escalate the situation. Don't retaliate. Verse 40, someone sues you and takes something of yours. What's your natural reaction? Defend your property, defend your stuff, maybe even counter-sue. Who are they to sue you? And Jesus says, don't. Don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Verse 41, someone forces you to walk 1 mile. And this would be a real life example for them back then, because as citizens of the occupied Roman Empire, often soldiers would, because they could legally, make you carry their stuff. They could make you carry their military equipment, their belongings, because you were a citizen and they were in charge. And so they would make you carry their things from one place to another. What's your natural reaction? No, you can't make me do something I don't want to do. And Jesus says, don't rebel. But let me stop right there for a minute, because all three of those first three examples, do have some sort of justice component to them. And when you hear them, you think of injustices in the world. You think of being wrongly persecuted in some way, being oppressed, maybe even being sued. And these are the verses that have led to historical social movements throughout history. Rightly so. But these verses were not given as a recipe for social change. They can be wonderfully effective for that. They've been used by Christians and non-Christians alike. Gandhi actually attracted more people to Jesus because of these verses than some of Christianity's most effective evangelists. These can be some of Christianity's most effective selling points. And so I'm not diminishing their social aspects, but do you realize that they were given for something more? How do we know that? We know that because of verse 42, the one that we have at the end here, where Jesus simply says, give to the one who begs and don't refuse the one who would borrow. Where is the injustice in that verse? It's not there. It just happens. It's just simply someone asking you for something or just begging. And Jesus tells us, don't refuse. Jesus tells us, freely give. And that's good advice, but that's not what social movements have been built on. And so you put these all together and you have a new theme. And that is that life in the kingdom is dying to self. Life in the kingdom is dying to self. If someone slaps you and insults you or harms you, you have to die to not fight back. You have to die to your reputation around you. You have to die to humiliation. If someone sues you and takes something, you have to die to your possessions. If someone forces you to do something, you have to die to comfort. Dying to self, Jesus says, is a necessary part of your Christian life. And why? Because as a Christian, your life is not your own. You belong to someone else. And you need to identify so much with Jesus that the things the world often uses to identify ourselves don't matter. The comforts that we seek after don't matter. The rights and the entitlements we feel we deserve don't matter. What matters most? Seeking the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in his entire ministry, is very consistent, saying things like this. What else did he say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He also said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And how often we try to live as an independent branch, being able to do our own thing. We have to die to our natural human responses that we have to personal injustices or injuries. Jesus challenges us to not fight back, to not retaliate for personal revenge, and to remember that what we have in the kingdom is more, a reputation that cannot be taken away, an eternity of comfort with God, and heavenly riches, spiritual riches, that make all sorts of earthly riches amount to nothing. I think of Gandhi and Martin Luther King, but I ran across a story of a pastor named Billy Bray this last week. And Billy Bray was a boxer from Cornwall, England, just over 100 years ago. And in a mining accident, he survived, and through that process became a Christian. And so as a boxer, he was feared. He was ruthless. He was quite good. And when he became a Christian, he's continued to work in the mines. Eventually, he became a pastor. But while he was a miner, suddenly his colleagues looked at him differently because they saw something that they thought was vulnerability in him. The fact that he had become a Christian. And so one guy in particular, the story goes, one guy in particular who had had it after Billy Bray for his whole life, decided to use that moment when he knew that Billy Bray had become a Christian and thought, what is he going to do? He took a moment and in the mind, he slugged Billy Bray and knocked him out onto the ground. And Billy Bray woke up and everybody looked and wondered, what is Billy Bray going to do? And he said, Billy Bray woke up. And he looked at the man and he said, I forgive you just as God has forgiven you. Now, everyone in the mine at that time knew what Billy Bray could have done. And that man who hit him knew what Billy Bray could have done. And everyone knew probably what Billy Bray wanted to do. But that man was so wrecked with the response that he received from Billy Bray, forgiveness of all things, that it says that he went off and for a week he just agonized over this. And you could tell he was tortured by what he had just experienced. And eventually he came to faith in Christ himself. Knowing that you have power or strength is much different than using it. Now, what does this not mean? I don't want anyone to hear me say that as a Christian, you must be a doormat and let people walk all over you. There is a place for self-defense. There is a place for loving someone in a way that you love them by removing the option for them to hurt anybody else, including yourself. Okay? We have self-defense classes on the other side of this building. And that's a good thing. That's good to know. Tolstoy took this too far. Because as a pacifist, he said, Christians should not be in favor of any police force or even ultimately any sort of legal code, because that means you're having to punish somebody. And Christians should always turn the other cheek at the expense of their dignity. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Dying to self does not mean losing the worth that you've been given. So this may raise more questions than Jesus is answering here. John Stott had a quote and said, if my house is burgled one night and I catch the thief, it may well be my duty to sit him down and give him something to eat and drink while at the same time telephoning the police. So there are individual responsibilities, and it requires self-examination because it's very easy and tempting for us to say, this is a justice issue and I must be involved and I must fight. Where Jesus might in fact be calling you to turn the other cheek for the sake of the gospel. And it requires you to examine your heart. Am I doing this for my own kingdom and my own glory and my sense of personal justice and vengeance? Or am I doing this for the kingdom of God and for his righteousness and his glory? Jesus' whole point in this is that our instinct to assert ourselves needs to be overwhelmed by the biblical mandate to love and to demonstrate love. And how that looks in each situation is going to be different. But our instinct to declare mine like a 3-year-old child needs to die. Dying to self. George Mueller is a wonderful inspiration for many people. His autobiography was one of the first, and I just think still the most motivating to me. I'd encourage you to read it. And he said this in his story. He said, "There was a day when I died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." Dying to self, it is countercultural, but it is kingdom living. It's part of Christian life. Being identified, being united with Christ. And it's possible. Because this is what Christ did for us. This is what this Lenten season is designed to do, to prepare us to remember and understand what Christ has done. Another quote from John Stott. And Philip, I think I have this on the slide. And I want to read this because this moves us into now our time of communion, recognizing and remembering the union we have with our Savior who did this perfectly. "This is the standard which Jesus asks, and it is the standard which he himself fulfilled. It had been written of him in Old Testament scripture, 'I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting.' And in the event, first the Jewish police spat on him, blindfolded him, and struck him in the face. And then the Roman soldiers followed suit. They crowned him with thorns, clothed him in the imperial purple, invested him with a scepter of reed, jeered at him, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' knelt before him in mock homage, spat in his face, and struck him with their hands. And Jesus, with the infinite dignity of self-control and love, held his peace." You have a Savior who turned the other cheek for you. You have a Savior who went the extra mile for you. You have a Savior who had his tunic, his cloak, everything taken from him for you. You have a Savior who gave to spiritual beggars like us. He gave. He did all of these things so that we might live. And he had the power. Billy Bray had the power to knock that guy out. Jesus had the power and the authority, even the right, to call upon his legion of angels and to save him from the cross. And he chose not to use that right, to die so that we might live. Let me pray. Jesus, help us. Help us to die to ourselves, to die to our pride, our agendas, to die to the things that we identify ourselves with apart from you, to die to our stuff, and to live for you. To live so that others might be lifted up. Yes, to fight for injustices in this world, but to live a life of response to this great gift of salvation that you have secured for us, that you have won for us. Thank you. Thank you for dying that we might live. In your name, amen.